away from notes from last week, because we're going to quiz your knowledge on Psalm 25, which is the psalm we did last week. But before we start, I want to show you the prizes that you'll be competing for today. I got a whole new set of prizes, and I actually got some for the second service. I forgot to do that, but I got them this week. But we got two brand new Hostess brand cupcakes. These are not the 7-Eleven knockoffs. These are actual real, and there's two of them, so you can make a friend. Because you might need a friend, I don't know. There's also, I don't know why they went in, they came in twos today, but they came in twos. The second prize, strawberry Pop-Tarts. Once again, it's a double pack, and these are not knockoff. These are real. These are full brand name. I paid full price for them. What else did I get? Oh, I got some great stuff in here. I have, for you healthy people, I have, once again, Jim Grenier approved 80% sawdust oats and honey gram of granola bars. Feel free. This is government subsidized, so feel free to, you'll win that. The government wants you to have that. The last thing, I realize that there are some healthy, even healthier people, and I almost bought a bag of kale, but I didn't. So here's the two oranges. I'm not, in fact, sure how old they are, but if you want some oranges, you can have a little tangerine thing. So there you go. All right, so now, you put your Bible away, you know. So in Psalm 25, remember Psalm 25 is about intimacy with God. And so David says to you that we talked about remembering him. He says, do not remember the sins of my youth. He says, remember me according to your blank. Do you remember? Mercy. I would have actually taken mercy or love. Who got, I didn't see who got the right. You got to compete for it. All right, mercy. That's good. All right, would you like cupcakes, Pop-Tarts, oranges, or sawdust? Ooh, oranges. All right, there you go. I'm not sure how to. I honestly did not expect anybody to pick the orange. All right, so we have one more question. David says, so when he's talking about intimacy with God, he talks about a certain type of person. He says, who is the man or those, who are those who blank the Lord? Do you remember? Fear of the Lord. What would you like? A cupcake, Pop-Tarts, or an old bar? I was a little worried people were going to try to be too healthy today. All right, so I've got more prizes for next week. So this week, if you pay attention, you can actually win some really cool stuff. You know what? There was no bacon left over. I don't know what happened. I promise you, he was right. Jim Grenier made bacon for us. And then the teenagers went through the office, and amazingly enough, there was no bacon left when we went out there. Don't know what happened. I blame Josh. All right, let's pray together.
Good night.
Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word to us, your word that we're so grateful that you remember us according to your great love, not according to our failures. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us as we listen to your word, as we hear your word to us, Lord, as we share in this lament psalm. We pray that your gospel would come not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, in full conviction. All right, so we have Psalm 77 today. If you want to, turn with me in your Bibles. Once again, I do this every week. If you hold your Bible like this and put it right in the middle, you're bound to be somewhere near the Psalms. The Psalms are kind of the heart of the whole Bible. And this morning, we're going to be reading Psalm 77. The last few weeks, we've been going through Psalms, and the first psalm we did was Psalm 1, where we talked about how we root ourselves in the Word of God. When we're rooted in the Word of God, we bear fruit. We bear this great fruit. And then next week, we talked about some of the barriers to that in Psalm 51, where we talked about our sinfulness. And we talked about deep confession and deep forgiveness, right? We talked about confession and forgiveness and God's great compassion on us. And then last week, we talked about intimacy with God in Psalm 25. We talked about how when we order our lives according to God's character, he shares with us this deep secret, like when two lovers, the kind of secrets that lovers share. It is is this deep secret. And then this morning, I want to talk about Psalm 77. And many of you, over the past, particularly over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about lament. And we hear this psalm where this psalm of Asaph, the man Asaph was like, I mean, I'm not trying to belittle him. He was sort of the worship leader of in the Old Testament. He wrote a lot of hymns, but he was the primary worship leader. We see in the Book of Chronicles tells us that he was responsible for much of Israel's praise. But today he struggles because he says, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord, and at night I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted." Many of us can hear that kind of language. Many of us. Just a few weeks ago, there were two shootings in less than 24 hours, two mass shootings. We sort of asked these questions about what's going on in our world. And it doesn't even have to be that sort of global, but we can even in our own lives feel this sense. And I began to think about how I was struggling to write this sermon, struggling with reading this psalm, struggling with learning to pray this psalm. And I realized that if you were to go to iTunes or wherever you listen to your podcast and download the top, you know, most popular sermons, you'd have a lot of sermons that would talk about God's love, right? You would have a lot of sermons that talk about how we, you know, if we give our lives to God, He leads us in good paths. You know, we hear that a lot, how God wants us to be our best self. Sometimes you hear some self-help, sometimes you actually hear some Bible stuff. You hear a lot. And then we'll hear about, sometimes you hear a lot about sin, sometimes. A lot of times you'll even hear some pastors talking about social justice issues. But one of the things that pastors generally, not always, but generally stay away from is the question of why is evil so prevalent in the world? Why do I suffer? What's going on in the world? Why is this so hard? And the reason why this is hard, and I'm not belittling those preachers, because honestly, this is a hard passage to preach. This is a hard topic to preach about. Because the truth is, and please understand this when I say this, many of you are going to email me as I say it. But the Bible doesn't really ever answer the question why we suffer. Not really. Not the way we want it to answer the question. Right? The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible, and when we read the book of Job is about suffering, at least partly about suffering. Right? And God never explains to Job why he suffers. He just says, trust me. And the Bible really doesn't ever say, give us an essay describing why there is suffering and evil in the world. Why did God ever allow evil to ever exist? Why did that ever happen? The Bible never talks about that. The Bible never gives us what we would call a sufficient answer. Most of us, we just have to be honest, it doesn't. What the Bible does do is it points to Jesus. And it doesn't answer the problem of why there's evil, but it does say what God is doing about evil, and rather what God has done. In Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what the Bible tells us is that God has done away with the power of sin and death, and that when Jesus comes back in victory, all of death will be swallowed up in victory. But we wait in the meantime. So what are we to do? And I really did struggle. I've been... This is more personal to me than a lot of sermons are. Just over the past about 6 months, my best friend from high school has been really struggling. He just lives up in Northern California near Folsom. And he was working, he was a very high position guy working with an artificial intelligence corporation, right? A company that was working on that. He got sort of poached by another job, by another company to work, and the company then leveled huge lawsuits in the millions of dollars against my best friend. And in the midst of that, the other company that poached him fired him. And he's stuck, and he's got bills to pay, and he is wondering if he's going to lose his house. And he's got six kids, by the way. His youngest is the same age as my daughter, Chelsea. She's seven. And I'm wrestling here far away from it, and I just keep thinking, we have these texts, and I wanted to read you just a little bit of this text that we've been going, and I honestly steered clear of saying, here's why you're suffering, because I don't know, honestly. So we just pray together, and we've been talking, and he says, sometimes I've cried out and said that if I have to get it all right to break free of this, then God should just take me home because I can't get it all right. I struggle with understanding what is required of me. I struggle to understand what God wants from me. He hasn't lost his faith, but he's struggling in a way that I don't know how to help as a friend. And many of you have been in that situation where your friend is praying prayers that you really can't help with. And this morning, I want to talk about our suffering and how the Psalms speak to that. And what do we do in the midst of our suffering? Once again, I'm not here to tell you, please, if you're waiting for me to say, he's going to give us the problem, you know, answer to this problem, I'm not going to do that this morning. What I hope to do is give you direction and how to live with God, how to live in this world while suffering is just a part of our experience. And some people suffer more than others, and I don't know why that is. But the Bible, while the Bible doesn't tell us why we suffer, it does give us a couple of indications about how God uses suffering. In this particular passage, we're not exactly sure what historical event has led Asaph to write this hymn. We don't know. But there are a few indications that maybe that this is part of Israel's, when Israel disobeyed God, he sent them out into exile. And they longed for God to forgive them, and they longed to be home again, and they wondered if God would ever be gracious to them again, right, when they're in the midst. And sometimes God allows us to taste the consequences of our choices, right? Sometimes our suffering is because of the consequence, or the consequences of the choices we have made. And that's a difficult thing, right? And Israel faced that. Israel faces that problem, right? God allows them, like a good love and logic parent, right? God allows them to go through the difficult times because of the choices that they have made. They are the natural consequences. But God uses those natural consequences. God uses that suffering to draw them back to himself. That is always what God does in the Old Testament, and the New Testament, by the way. But God is constantly, he lets Israel struggle with their own choices, and then he brings them back in graciousness. That's one use of that God uses. That he allows suffering, and he uses it in certain ways. The second thing that God does is he allows us to refine us. And the next two are very similar. He allows our struggles to refine us, but he also uses them to mature us. In James 1, he says, James 1:2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And once perseverance finishes its work, you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, sometimes suffering comes to refine us, to weed out things in our hearts and our lives that we need to get rid of. But once again, that is always about us maturing in the knowledge of God and in his life. I mean, God wants us to grow. And just like I was watching some of the high schoolers go out the door this morning, and I say high schoolers because they're leaving to go to college, and I still think of them as being 10 if they walked out the door. But I thought today, this week, you know, they're living at home, and next week they're all on their own. And their parents have longed for this day when they would give them, you know, they would allow them to mature, let them fail along the way so that when they got out into adulthood, they know. And God does that with us too. He allows us to suffer, to struggle sometimes, so that we can learn to rely on him and grow in our faith. Now, as I say that, many of you are going, yeah, that sounds great and all. But what do we do in the midst of the suffering? What do we do in the midst of my cancer treatment? What do I do in the midst of my employment? What do I do in the midst of my divorce? How do I live? I mean, yeah, God may have some ultimate plan, but what do I do now? And that's what the psalmist is struggling with. If you look at Psalm 77, we're going to be there the rest of the morning. I want you to look at Psalm 77 here, and I want you to read along with me. He says, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out for God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out on tired hands, and my soul would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. Remember, what is this guy? He's like sort of the Chris Tomlin of his day, right? He was writing songs. And listen to what he says. I remembered the songs I had written. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated. My spirit asked. And listen to what he asked. Listen to the core of his prayer. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? And then in verse 10, and verse 10 is notoriously difficult to translate in Hebrew. It literally says this, and your translations kind of figure out what to do with it, but it literally says this. This makes me sick. That's what he says. This makes me sick. It makes me weak. It's the word that means someone laying on a sick bed. They've lost all strength and they miss out. This makes me sick that the right hand of God has changed somehow. And I know your translations all do something a little bit different because it is a very difficult thing to grasp. But you can hear the song. You can hear the psalmist, right? He talks about his distress. Have you ever spent that night up all night long? Worrying, maybe you've done it more than once, probably. Worrying about what's to come. That bill came in and you spent a sleepless night. That job fell through and you stayed up all night long wondering what was going to happen to your life. Your child went to the hospital and you stayed up all night. And what do? We struggle, we wrestle, just like the psalmist, let me say, and I was amazed that even though the Bible doesn't give the answer to the problem of why we suffer, it never shies away from suffering, right? When you read the Bible, it never shies away from the idea that human beings suffer, and we can ask difficult questions of God. I love that God is not above our questions. He doesn't dodge our questions. He listens. He even recorded lessons like these so that we could read them. So that we can echo these prayers when we have no prayers left. Have you ever prayed this prayer? God, will you reject me forever? Have you forgotten how to be merciful? Is your anger so profound that you'll never love me again? See, we all, at some point in our lives, have prayed that prayer. And the Psalms give us voice to pray that prayer. Not only gives us permission, but it gives us a voice. Because I think God has deep things that he wants us to learn from these. But one of the things I've noticed is that there are two movements in the Psalms. And as you listen to Carrie read, you can notice that the Psalm splits almost in half. And it is almost as if there's a switch that's been flipped. So let's look at the first half. What is the psalmist focusing on? Asaph is focusing on the struggle. He's focused on his circumstances. You see, when we focus on our circumstances, we begin to doubt the character of God. Right? We've all done this. We look at it. We go to the doctor and we get that diagnosis. We go to our office and we get that notice of termination. Our spouse comes to us with a contract that they want us to sign to end our marriage. We've experienced that hurt. And we begin, and when we focus on the details of our hurt, what happens? We begin to doubt God's character. And listen to the way he talks. He talks about how he thinks things should be different. He said, I remembered the days of long ago. In verse 5, it says, I thought about the former days. The years of long ago, I thought about the songs that I had written when everything was great. See, the problem is, sometimes we focus on the past, and we think that, and we wonder why life today doesn't match up with what it was years ago. See, one of the things the psalmist is struggling with is what we struggle with. It's the difficulty of comparing what we expect or what we think life should be with what life really is. I mean, if you've ever, and I feel bad, I think dads struggle with it too, but I think moms are, it's more with moms. Since Pinterest came out, moms, I think, struggle more because they feel like they should do more with their kids, for their kids maybe, right? We often see, I do this all the time, I talk about how, you know, it's the Pinterest mom who shows this homemade, you know, thing that she made, and her kids take it to school, and it's all farm to table, you know, and not only was it farm to table, but she was out milking the cow, and then she comes in and she churns the butter, and then she makes some grilled cheese sandwiches, you know, with shaped and hearts, and I'm putting Domino's pizza in my kids' lunches, you know, I mean, you think I'm joking, but I'm not, that's absolutely what I do. Right, and you begin to think, and what the psalmist is saying is that I'm trying to compare my expectations, what I think life should be, with what it actually is. I'm comparing what I think it should be with what it actually is. And when I do that, I begin to doubt God's character. I begin to doubt God's goodness. When we look at our situation, we see our lives in light of our circumstances, we begin to doubt God's character. We begin to say, God, have you forgotten to be merciful? But I told you, the psalmist flips the switch, right? At the end of this, he says in verse 10, he says, man, this has worn me out. I'm sick from thinking about all this. Thinking about the fact that God maybe has changed his right hand, that is somehow his who he is has changed. He says, and then he flips the switch, it's not that he stops remembering, right? It's that he remembers differently. He remembers different things. Remember this, the first part in verse 5, he says, I remembered the former days, and I thought about the days of long ago. But then in verse 11, he says, I need to remember something different. He says, I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and I will meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is great is our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. What's the difference? What's he remembering? Right? You see, in the first 10 verses, he's really focused on his circumstances, on why his current life doesn't match up with the life that he thinks he should have, or the life that he had. So what is it instead? Is he spending his time remembering? He's remembering who God is. Because this is something that's really important. Who God is what God does. Right? God is the one, when in the Old Testament, when God comes to people and he talks to people and he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who brought you up out of Israel, out of Egypt. I am the God who's done all of these mighty, powerful acts. God identifies himself with what he does. How God acts is who he is. And so what is, when the psalmist begins to doubt God's goodness and his character, what does he do? He remembers what God has done. And so he begins to go through and talk about all the good things God has done. So if you want to, this is not a quick fix to suffering. I promise you. If you're looking for a quick fix to suffering, well, this ain't it. Right? This is a shift. It's a shift in how we think. Instead of focusing on where we think our life should be, we focus on what God has done in our lives. Knowing that God will do again what he has already done, or at least he will do things like he's done in the past. He never duplicated the Exodus, but he certainly continued to bring redemption. Listen to what he says. He says, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Remember, this is the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. That when the waters saw Yahweh, they parted like the red carpet. Because this was the God who had made them and called them into being. Who who is as great as our God? This God has done powerful, mighty deeds. I know this is difficult because I'm asking you to change your thinking, and I've had to do that too. I tend to be focusing on the circumstances kind of guy. And what God calls us to do is to focus on who God is and what He's done. So let me give you a couple of tips, a couple of practical things you can do. When you're in the deepest struggle of your life and you can't see a way out, we start with gratitude. And I know that's difficult. Right? Because in the midst of struggling, it's often hard to find gratitude, but that's exactly what the psalmist does. He begins to recount all the things that God has done. He looks and he says, "You brought us up out of Egypt. You rescued your people. You redeemed them with your right hand." And he walks through God's great acts of love and faithfulness to his people. He even ends by saying, he said, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron really didn't leave. God led them. He used Moses and Aaron to do it. But it was Yahweh who led them. And he led his people like a flock, like a shepherd. In Psalm 23, we hear another description of God as shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I won't lack anything." You see, it begins with gratitude for all the good things God has done. That by itself, we can just end the sermon there, because that by itself can change our thinking. It can change our whole way of living. But it doesn't just do that. We shouldn't stop there. Because what happens is that the psalmist, if you see, he changes perspectives again. In the first perspective, what is he? You hear a lot of this. "You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I remembered my songs." See, that's different. And what does he do at the end? He says, "Here's what you've done for us." You see, if you want to go through suffering, and you need to shift from I to we. We need to shift from I to we. Because very often my perspective, when I have it by myself, is all skewed. Right? I can't see clearly when I'm focused, when I'm at the center, when I'm focused on my circumstances and my difficulties. It's not to minimize my difficulties, but the problem is that I can't see clearly. And so what does the psalmist do? He switches and he says, "Let's talk about what God has done for us." What's God done for us? We need to shift from I to we. We need to shift from I to we. Now, that's going to take, when you shift from I to we, what's that going to take? It's going to take other people in. You're going to have to open yourself up to other people. You see, we often think about the difficulties with our world and the suicide rates. We often talk about suicide and the external things that happen, but the truth is, depression doesn't kill people. Anxiety doesn't kill people. You know what kills people? Isolation kills them. When they feel that they are all alone with no one to share their burden, that's why they take their lives. Not because they're depressed. If we're going to break out of the I and change to we, you're going to actually have to do that. You're going to have to go from I to we. You're going to have to let people into your life. Because very often people will give you perspective. And I know that when I've been angry or scared, I will talk to friends and I say, "You won't believe what happened to me." And they'll give me maybe a little bit better perspective. Have you ever had that happen when you go to your friends and you're like, "Dude, you won't believe it." And at the end, they're thinking, "You know, I think you maybe have taken this the wrong way. I think you maybe have said this." And it's really irritating when your friends do that, isn't it? Because what you want them to say is, "You know what, you're absolutely right. That person was a total jerk." But a good friend, a real friend, will say, "Maybe you can think about this from another perspective." A real friend will do that. Only your sort of good friends will say, you're absolutely right. You know what? You have every right to be angry. Your real friend will probably say, maybe not. And guess what? If you're going to move from I to me, you need real friends. Real friends. See, God wants us to follow. Listen to what he says. He ends this. He ends by saying this. Remember, the psalmist is struggling with what to do in life. And he says, you led your people. This is a funny ending, isn't it? You lead your people, or you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Which, once again, leads us back to Psalm 23 of the shepherd who guides his people. And Psalm 23 doesn't tell us that God, the problem is that very often when you listen to sermons online or sermons on television, they'll tell you that when you trust God, everything's going to be okie-dokie and hunky-dory, right? But we all know that's a lie. Psalm 23 says that sometimes we go through the valley of the darkest shadows. And guess who led us there? Sometimes God leads us through the darkest valley. Remember, this, the Psalm 23 is about God being a shepherd, and God leads his people, and sometimes he will lead you through the darkest valley. But even there, says the psalmist, I will not be afraid. You see, when we focus on our circumstance, we doubt the character of God, but when we focus with gratitude on what God's done, he can lead us out. Yes, he leads us in the darkest valley, but we don't just stay in it. God leads us through it. And he will lead us out. See, Jesus came on earth. And Jesus, remember, these psalms are really songs that Jesus sang, right? Jesus sang them and prayed them. And they're, when you read the psalms and then you read Jesus' words, you realize that Jesus peppers his language. They're all, it's full of references to the psalms because Jesus himself had meditated on them. Prayed them and sang them. They were a part of his life. And one of the things that Jesus said is he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. This morning, I don't know where you are. You may have come in this morning and, man, everything's great. You woke up this morning, everything's awesome. And you may have woken up this morning and you are in the midst of the darkest valley. It feels as if God never be faithful or merciful to you again. I hope this morning that you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and that you will respond. And maybe you need to find someone to pray with. And after the service, there's going to be a group of people right over here, and you'll be able to pray with them. I know they'd love to hear your prayers and pray with you. Maybe this morning you need to find a real friend and share who you are and what you're going through. And I think about my high school friend. He and I text and we pray for each other, and I honestly don't know how to pray. I really don't. And so what I've been doing is I've been praying Psalm 77 with him, for him. I've been putting his name in it. And that's all I know to do, other than be there for him. Whatever, however God is speaking to you this morning, I hope you respond to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. And we thank you that you are with us, that you are the good shepherd who leads us by your hand. Father, we realize that it's so easy for us to turn away, to focus on our circumstances. So Lord, in this moment, we look to you. Lord, show yourself to us. Show us your love and your grace and your mercy once again. Let us see it anew and afresh this morning. I'm going to ask you to just continue with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a minute. The band's going to come forward and they're going to sing some songs. And I hope that you, as this time goes, that you may have some deep hurts that you need to share with somebody. I want you to feel free to do that. Maybe you just need to pray with somebody. Maybe you need to just spend some quiet time there with God and maybe just reevaluate your thinking. This is a time of response, and our ushers are going to come forward. We're going to take up our offering, and I hope that you'll just give to God. Maybe you just need to symbolically give to God whatever it is you're struggling with. If this is your first or second time with us, I promise we don't want anything from you other than you being here. We're so grateful that you're here. But we do hope that you'll share your life with us. We want to be a part of your journey.